through 24 next week, but this being the first week of the new year, I like to kind of give a New Year's challenge. And this morning I've entitled the message, A New Year's Warning. Now I wanted to entitle this, A New Year's Warning to Preterists. But I didn't want to limit any, I didn't want to limit the scope of the message, so I just want to let everybody get on it, but I think you'll understand as we go along what I'm talking about. A New Year's Warning. If you have your Bibles with me, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Basically, just want to pull a I want to pull a phrase out of there, and then we'll kind of go from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Excuse me. Now Paul is here warning the Corinthians against pride caused by their knowledge. Now, do we need such a warning today? Do we wrestle with pride because of our knowledge? I think that we need this warning every bit as much as the Corinthians needed it 2,000 years ago. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8 here, Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians had asked him. And their question here was concerning things offered to idols. These questions were arising against a particular background, that being that these Christians had at one time been themselves involved in idolatry. That was part of their old way of life. The Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic, meaning they worshiped many gods. They had a god or a group of gods for just about every circumstance and every need that you can imagine. They had a god of war, a goddess of love, a god of travel, a goddess of justice, and on and on. And they'd been saved out of that background. And as Christians, what should they do about the meat that was offered to idols was their question. It was even complicated further by the fact that the council in Jerusalem years before and the judgment that had emerged from that council by the apostles and elders had been sent out to the Gentile converts was because of the conscience of the Jewish person, it was better for the Gentile converts to abstain from meat offered to idols. There were no doubt those at Corinth who were citing the council and teaching that eating meat offered to idols was wrong. Now, there were some in Corinth who were mature enough to realize that eating meat offered to idols was really not an issue of spirituality. They knew that idols were nothing and they could eat meat with no problem. They had knowledge. However, there were others in Corinth who didn't feel that way. They were not sure if it was permissible. You can imagine the conflict that developed in the church over this issue. Now, the phrase, "we all have knowledge," there in verse 1, is probably a Corinthian slogan. The slogan most likely reflects the position of the strong believers in Corinth. Drop down to verse 7 of that same chapter. And notice that not everybody in Corinth shares this knowledge. Some of them were weak believers. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So Paul addresses himself primarily to the strong believers in the church here. Now, contextually, the knowledge spoken of in this verse is the knowledge concerning idols, as you can see if you look at verse 5 and 6. He says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we live." Now, that was the context. They're dealing with the knowledge that they had about the fact of idols were nothing. But to bring this into the 20th century and apply it to our situation today, we could say this. We know that we all have knowledge about eschatology. We know the Jewish age ended in AD 70. We know the Lord returned in that generation just as He said He would. We know that we now live in a covenantal age of the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, we could truly say that we all have knowledge. But notice what Paul says about knowledge. He makes a statement about knowledge that I want to focus on this morning. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. I think this is a statement that we would do well to ponder. We're big on knowledge at Berean Bible Church. We love to study, we love to debate the truths of the Word of God, and I think this is a very worthwhile pursuit. But we must be careful of pride. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. And the Greek word translated puffs up there is phusiao. The primary sense of it is blowing, to inflate. Figuratively, it means to make proud. It means to make one arrogant or to lead to pride. And I don't think you need to be a rocket scientist to understand what he's saying here, do you? We know that there's a tendency that when you know something, it leads to pride. It leads to pride. When you know something that others don't know, you almost tend to have this attitude to belittle them because you feel superior. Well, holy, we have the truth. And you tend to put others down. I think we can all understand what he's saying here. Now, in the Corinthian situation, it was meat offered to idols. In our situation, it's eschatology. The word that Paul uses here is only used 6 times in the New Testament, and 5 of those occasions are in 1 Corinthians. One of the great problems the Corinthians had was their pride. Let's look at a few verses and see how he uses this word. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Six uses in the New Testament, 5 of them in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, there's our word, phusiao, on behalf of one against another. In other words, Paul is warning them not to think too much of themselves, not to think that they were better than somebody else. Yes, they knew that idols were nothing, but he said, listen, don't let that go to your head. Don't think you know something or are something because you have that knowledge. Drop down to verse 18. He says, now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'll see if there's really anything behind that pride of yours. The Corinthians had a problem with pride. They truly felt they were superior to others because of their knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 2. He says, you are puffed up, phusiao, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. If you study the context here, you know what they're proud about in this context? They're actually proud of their tolerance of sin. They had a member in their congregation that was living in sin, and they were proud about it. In other words, look how gracious we are. We allow people to sin and just we don't even deal with it. Colossians 2:18 is the one other use of this word. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. The Colossians seem to have the same problem. They were proud about their knowledge. Now, the words puffed up refer to pride itself. And the pride of the Corinthians demonstrated a lack of love. Love, Paul said, is not puffed up. He tells them that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not phusiao. It is not puffed up. It is not prideful. Love isn't puffed up, but they were puffed up. They were being controlled by pride and not love. The Corinthians were right, folks. Listen to this. They were right in what they believed. Idols were nothing. But they were wrong in what they did with that knowledge and how they handled that knowledge. So often we are impatient and we are unkind because we think we are right and other people are wrong. We feel because we are right, we deserve better treatment than they give us. And that's pride. And we need to understand that the root problem in any conflict between two believers is most often a result of pride. Proverbs 13:10, one of my favorite proverbs, says, "By pride comes nothing but strife." And folks, you can almost count when there's a division between you and somebody else. Maybe it's between a husband and wife. Maybe it's a division between a parent and a child, between one believer and another. There is always a root cause, and most often that root cause is pride. And where there is pride, there is a lack of love, because love is not proud. Pride revolves around three steps. It starts when the person begins to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He has an unrealistic view of himself. And Paul warned the Romans of this attitude. Listen to Romans 12:3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, with all the talk today about low self-esteem, it's hard to imagine that we could actually think too much of ourselves. But I think an honest person would realize that that, in fact, is our greatest problem. We think too much of us. And once a person has an unrealistic view of themselves, they think that they're better than they are. And it's a very short step to the second step, which is they begin to think they're superior to others because they think they're good, others are not that good. I'm superior to you. Listen to Philippians 2:3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." If we could practice that verse, we could wipe out division in the church. We could just see others better than ourselves. And when that takes place, then the third step is he thinks he has a right to certain things which he has no right to whatsoever. In Isaiah 14:14, he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's pride. I have a right to things that I really have no right to. I think I do. That's the essence of pride. And the solution to the problem of pride is to see yourself in a proper manner, a biblical manner. To see yourself as a sinner saved and sustained by the grace of God alone. Folks, all that we are, all that we know, and all that we have is a gift of the grace of God. What do we have to be proud about? Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7, would you? This is a verse to do well that we all memorize and meditate on frequently. It helps, I think, to humble us. The question is asked, who makes you differ from another? How do you answer that question? Who makes you different? Why are you different than somebody else? Why are you taller? Why are you smarter? Why are you whatever, different than somebody else? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? In other words, he's saying, listen, everything you have and are is a gift of God's grace. Why would you be proud about what God has given you? Deuteronomy 8:18 puts it this way. They're warning the children of Israel as they were coming into the promised land. He says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." Remember, he's saying, it's God who gives you the things that you have. J.I. Packer, in his book, Rediscovering Holiness, writes this, "Pride blows us up like balloons, but grace punctures our conceit and lets the hot, proud air out of our system. The result is that we shrink and end up seeing ourselves as less nice, less able, less wise, less good, less strong, less steady, less committed, less of a piece than we ever thought we were. We stop kidding ourselves that we are persons of great importance to the world and to God. We bow to events that rub our noses in the reality of our own weakness. We look to God for strength quietly to cope. Humility will do that. It will bring us to our face before God. Pride and arrogance breed contention, with which the Corinthian church was filled. In such things, love has no part. Pride is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. In One Church from the Fence, Wes Seelinger writes this: I've spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without your companion of 30 years? The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is proud. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. Everyone knows, he closes that quote, that loving someone else is what life is all about. Do we know that? You know, I realized this truth last week as our plane lost power and began to fall out of the sky. I wasn't thinking about doctrine. I wasn't thinking, man, I got my doctrine in the right slots and I'm glad I got it together before I leave this earth. I don't think that ever crossed my mind. I wasn't thinking about things I'd accomplished. I wasn't thinking about things I learned. What I was thinking about were relationships that I had. My wife, my family, my friends. See, the things that mattered to me in that moment were the relationships that I had made, the people that I loved. And I think long before we're in a crisis situation or in an intensive care waiting room, maybe we can learn to live like that, to put the focus on where it belongs. Paul is warning them, and he's warning us today, that knowledge can lead to pride. I hope you understand that. Now, the little phrase, knowledge puffs up, has been greatly misused by many to depreciate